For today begins in Deuteronomy 7, if you will go ahead and turn there. And when you find it, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, he clears away many nations before you: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them: you shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from a house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and statutes and rules that I command you today. And next, if you will turn to 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you would be with the preacher and the hearers. I pray that you would help Jesus to preach boldly and confidently and to give us excellent words of hope. And I pray that you would help us to hear, that you would open our ears where we are spiritually blind, that you would open our eyes. I ask that we might know your truth from Psalm 47, that we might know it deeply, and that it might fill us with joy and help us to know you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Almost forgot to mute myself. Good morning, everyone. Respice poste hominem te esse. Memento mori. Don't worry, I'm not speaking in tongues. It's just my poorly pronunciation of Latin. This, maybe you are familiar with the last part of this phrase. Memento mori. All this phrase means look behind you. Remember that you are but a man. Remember that you will die. Historians from the second century speak of this magnificent entrance of victory and joy and praises to Caesar, that it was entering to Rome, and all the people was joyful, was happy, was praising Caesar, was praising the army for this great victory that they have conquering or defending or whatever it was. But it was Caesar that I was entering, that was the leader, that was the main figure there. And some historians say that there was a servant in the same car, that the same carriage that was carrying Caesar. And he was telling him these words, Respice poste hominem te esse, memento mori. These were words for him to remember that he was still a man, even though this great glory, this great victory that he has, maybe he will just feel with pride, as we're so prone to do as humans. We're fallen creatures, that we will... the first praise that we get, the first, I'm doing this all right. I'm working well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I deserve this. This servant was in this carriage with Caesar saying, look behind you. Remember that you are but a man. Remember that you will die. Even though that you have this great might, and this great victory, you will die, as all of us. We, as Caesar, we are but mortals. We are like him. We are mortals that we die. But God will not die. God reigns forever and ever. He is the king of all the earth. He alone has victory over everything. He is sovereign over all the earth, and that's why we will study today this great victory of God. That we will start with Psalm 47. To the Kor Master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, the great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits in his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let us pray to worship again. Dear gracious Lord, glorified be your name, Lord. Let, Lord, your word be proclaimed, Lord, and that we, Father, you will have mercy on us so we can understand and glorify you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I started with this great entrance of Caesar, this psalm is also a military song. This is a great victory that they have, that the king and the people of Israel had, the big entrance. So this psalm is divided in two parts. The first five verses is that the Lord, the King, will have conquered, that will conquer. And the second part that we will be talking a little bit later will be how he reigns now as King over everything. But first, let's focus on the first one. Let's think of this, that to have this victory, he had to defeat something. So keep that in mind. What is to be defeated? What is the enemy? What over what God holds victory over? And this is the whole point of this, on this praise to the King that has victory. And we start, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with a loud song of joy. This is a call to all the earth, not just to the Israelites. This is a psalm for the Israelites. It was written in this time. And you might say, no, this is for some people. This is only Christians, only these people will glorify God, will give praises to God. But no, God is the King over all the earth. Every single person, every single one will bow to him. He is the Lord Almighty. This is not just for the Israelites. He will prevail over all the earth. He alone is the King. He is the exalted one. And he ought to be praised with joy. As we said here, shout to God with loud songs of joy. I don't know, I have been guilty of this, especially since I'm afraid, I'm self-conscious of my accent, so I don't usually sing loudly when we sing hymns. But how many of us were just like, praise thee, O Lord, like we are sad that we're just like with a loudy, like, yeah, praise thee. Like, is that a way to praise a king? Is that the way that you are praising the King Almighty? Instead of just singing loudly, praise thee, O Lord, because you are the King. We're joyful. If you were saved, if you owe him your life, you are going to be with him in all eternity, why are you not joyful? Why are you so sad? Why are you singing so sadly? Why are you just like almost singing that yourself? Yeah, I know that we might have different styles, but if you are really thankful with God that you will spend the whole eternity with him, why are you not joyful? Is your pride that calls you for not singing loudly because you don't know how to sing? I don't know how to sing. Like, many people hear me. I bet like people hear me and say like, yeah, he's totally off tone. And I get it. But is your pride holding you from that? I speak for myself because that was the reason I used to avoid singing loudly. Or maybe you might say, this is who I am. Not just for this, because obviously we have different kinds of hymns. We sing one that was slower. It's not to be like being shouted loudly, but we also continue in our paths doing what we want, doing whatever we want. Like, this is who I am. I have always been like this. We are very good at making excuses. We're very good at saying like, no, I'm not doing this because X. I'm not doing that because why? No, it's because I... If you say that Christ saved you, he is your Lord, he is your King, you must obey God. He is a King, and you need to obey. Imagine in times of Caesar or on other kings, if he gives a command to his general, one of his generals, and the general say like, no, I don't feel like it. No, I have other things to do. What do you think the king will do? He'll say like, okay, yeah, don't worry. No, depending on the offense, he will be executed. Because he was disobeying a king. How low do you think of your king that you're not obeying? How lowly do you see God, the Almighty God, to say like, I don't feel like it. Why should I do it? I'm okay. Oh, I have other things to do. So you're saying that you are more important than God? That you are first? That he is not first? He is the Almighty God. He has to be the priority in our lives. And this is very common, I think, especially in this area, that we don't have time. We have other things. We have a lot of overachievers here. But I also speak to the other side, to the overachievers that want to do everything at church. A true servant of God will recognize that he's not doing enough to serve God. If you think that you are doing enough, examine yourself. A true servant will never say that he has done enough. Because if when the Lord comes to the house, after the servant has done all the things, like prepare everything, the Lord won't say, yeah, sit with me, rest, you have done enough. No. He will say like, go and serve me first. Unworthy servants were, because we ought to do, we do. And if you think that you are doing enough, consider that. Consider that your priority is to serve God. If he hath saved you from all eternity, and you are, maybe you're on both sides, like, yeah, I'm doing enough, I'm doing this, 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 and this. Or, I don't have time, I know, I'm doing all these other things. Both sides, we fall short of the glory of God. To one that says that he doesn't have any time to do the devotional, to read the Bible, to read another book about Christ, or to the other one, like, yeah, I'm doing enough. I do this, I do this, I do that. Both of us, all of us, fall short of the glory of God. And as we continue reading the psalm, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. So far, I have been saying, I have been speaking mostly to people that already recognize that God as king. But everyone must hear that he is a mighty king that is to be feared. He is the God Almighty. He is a just God that will punish sin. He will not just let it go. He will punish sin. He rules forever. He is the king. And actually, while I was reading this, a couple commentaries commented on this. Like, there was a great king over all the earth. A more specific, a better, quote-unquote better statement, because we know this is the God of word, but God's word. But he's the great king. He's the only one. There is no one above him. He is the almighty king. He rescued us from eternal damnation. If it wasn't for him, we will suffer. We will be punished for all eternity. And this is why God ought to be feared. Remember that I mentioned the victory, that this is a psalm of victory? He conquered sin. He conquered death. We have nothing. If you have repented and believe, you have nothing to fear. But if you still are in your sins and trespassers, you shall be trembling from God, because he ought to be feared. And if we link to that, the previous verse, that we ought to be singing joyful songs, you know, this difference, this contrast between the first and the second verse. First we say, like, yeah, sing joyfully. And now it says, like, he is to be feared. Why? Why then we start singing joyful songs, and immediately after, the next line, he says, like, he is to be feared? Well, we ought to continue for that. He subdued peoples under us and made nations. No. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. This is what a victory means. The victorious sight is joyful. We are celebrating as this procession, like with Caesar. They were joyful. They were celebrating because they won. But obviously, to have one side celebrating victory, we had another side that was defeated. This other side, these peoples under our feet, these nations under us, this, and that's why I asked Conley to read Deuteronomy 7, because more commentators agree on this, that most likely this verse refers to Canaan in the days of Joshua. And in the first verse it finished and said, like, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. These are the peoples that were subdued under Israel. God is the King Almighty. If you have faith in him, if you say that Christ is your Savior, you will rejoice, because he has shown again and again that he will have victory, that he is with us, that he will be the one that brings victory. And it's not from us. That is the joyful part of this psalm. That is not us that had this victory. He said, like, he gave victory to the Israelites against seven nations more numerous and mightier than them. It's the same with us. That's why we ought to be joyful. That's why we sing praises to God. And I remember myself when I am not joyful and not singing to God and not praising him, especially in my personal, I tend to think like family devotions, as Pastor Conley once was preaching, said, like, even singles ought to be doing this family worship, like praying, reading the word, and worshiping him. I sing by myself because I'm single. But when I don't feel like it, or I don't sing joyfully, I remember myself how much He has forgiven me. How much sin is in me. How much he gave me victory over him. And as you keep remembering these things, you notice how much you deserve punishment, how much that is the reason of your joy. How much that is it, because how grateful you are of this mighty King. And now that is the reason for your joyfulness. Because this gratefulness that comes from his grace, because we didn't deserve that. We don't deserve all this. But by his grace alone, we're able to come to the most holy place to pray to him. And as I keep saying, this is not from us. This grace doesn't have anything to do with what we do. And as we continue in verse 4, he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. Brethren, we remember how the people was celebrating Caesar, was by his arm, by was his army, that he was able to do it. This is not the same for the people of God. Not at all. It's nothing in us. It's only by him. God chooses. Hominem te esse memento. We are but a man. We are only mortals. There is nothing in us. And he, the Almighty King, is the one that secures our salvation because we are just men. There is no way that we were able to secure our salvation. We are just creatures. The Creator is the one that secures our salvation, not us. There's nothing in us. And I like this quote from this verse from Romans 9, remembering this point, this hominem te esse memento. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to mix out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? We need to remember our place. We need to remember that we're creatures. Who are we to answer to God? Picture this. If we are not able even to answer to answer back to God, not even answering back, do you think that you can save yourself? We are but man. We are creatures. But he is the one that wins the battle. This is the main distinction. We have this picture, this great entrance with Caesar up front. But he's a man. We know that he cannot do anything. But do you remember another very similar entrance, victorious entrance in the New Testament? That he was enter and the people was joyfully receiving him in the city. He is the one that ascends victorious. And we will continue with that with verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. This celebration, this separate celebration that I'm talking about, the new celebration that I'm talking now, is when Christ was entering victorious. The one of whom the peoples rejoice and praise, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This magnificent entrance is the entrance that we ought to remember. This one is from Luke 19:38. Was when Christ was entering the city, and the people were joyful, were putting their robes and garments on the floor, so when he will pass with the mule. He is the king. He is the one that defeated sin. He is the Almighty King. He brought victory. Victory. Why are you acting like sin wasn't defeated? If you already have victory, if Christ already had victory over sin, why are you still acting that you are enslaved by sin? That you cannot get apart from your sin? Yes, we are in our flesh. We will continue falling. But how do you react to sin? As if Christ already had victory? Or if you are enslaved by sin, how do you react? Christ was fully man and fully God. 100% man, 100% God. He is the reason, because he was God, he's the reason that he got victory over sin. On the cross, he had victory on sin. He is the great God. He's the great King. We ought to be joyous. We need to be happy for this, because he is God. He brought victory to sin. And as these people were praising God, saying like, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We have to have the same joy, the same happiness, because he had victory over sin. This is a joyful celebration. We ought to be praising God. And sometimes we will obviously have troubles. We are here on this earth. We are fallen creatures. We will encounter change. We will sin again. People will sin against us. But we ought to remember that Christ already had victory over sin. And obviously, he is the only one. And one of the proofs, one of the things that I want, that I like to think when speaking about Christ's divinity, is how other angels would. Some men were like praising him or doing something, they will stop. Like, no, I'm a creation, I'm a creature. You only should be worshiping God, praising God, not me, because I'm a creature. I'm just a servant like you. I'm just like you. Or when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, they tore their garments because the people of Lystra were worshiping him, were worshiping them as they were Zeus and Hermes. They were trying to worship them, and they were like, "No, we shouldn't be worshiped. Only God ought to be worshiped." After this entrance, when the people were worshiping Christ, the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They knew the scripture. The Pharisees knew the scripture. They know that only God ought to be praised and not to be glorified. And Christ answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones will cry out." He was explicitly saying, "I am God." And even if they remain silent, the very stones will cry out. His glory, his magnificence cannot be silenced. Do you remember the picture from Isaiah 6 when the angels were worshiping God, like, "Holy, holy, holy, the God of hosts." All the praise was trembling for this cry of glory, this majesty, this praise. And we remain silent when we're praising God, when we're singing to God. And Christ says that even if they are silent, Even the stones will cry out. This is the Almighty God that we serve. His glory cannot be silenced. Cannot be silent. He is the King. And here is the second part. He had victory over sin. He is the Almighty God. And I would like to do this transition to the second part, when he reigns as King. And we ought to praise the God, that the King that reigns forever. And the King that came to bring salvation to the lost. And I want to point back to the first line of the psalm that says, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of Korah from Number 16, that Korah and another group of men were jealous with Moses and Aaron. And said, like, why are you on top of everyone else? If we ought to be, if we shouldn't be equals. We are also the sons of Levi, so we are to be worshiping together or helping the Lord. So the wrath of God was against them because they rebel against himself. They weren't rebelling against Moses. They were rebelling against God because God was the one that put Moses there. God was the King, is the King. And they were not rebelling against men. Moses and Aaron, they're just men, just like us. They are but a man. And the ground under them is split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all their people who belong to Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And fire came up from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. These 250 men that rebel against God will consume. This is the victory of God. He will prevail against this wicked generation. He will always prevail. So we have this victory that he had. He punished sin, and now he reigns. We ought to be joyful and praise him, for we have been saved by grace, and grace alone. And we can see on the first line that says, a psalm from the sons of Korah. God had mercy on the sons of Korah. He is a merciful God, that even though our sins are trespasses, we have two examples in the Old Testament, Chronicles and Numbers, that they survive, some of their sons survive, and they're counted among the sons of Levi. God is a merciful God, that since he already conquered that, if you already repent and believe in the gospel, he has mercy on all of us. It doesn't matter what we have done, doesn't matter how big or how small our sins are. He already won. It is finished. It's one of the phrases that I like the most, and I have to say that I need to repeat that to myself more frequently than I would like to admit. But every single day, most time, like 100 times a day, I need to remember, it is finished. It doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter our sins. It doesn't matter our past. God already had victory. God defeated sin and now reigns forever. God, as he had mercy with the sons of Korah, he has mercy on us. If we pray for forgiveness, if we recognize our sin and go to God and believe that Christ died on the cross and resurrected on the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of God, he has mercy. For us that have been saved, the next verses are the truth that we live every day. And so in verse 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. This is so wonderful. This King that now reigns. We serve a King that defeated sin, and now he's the King that reigns forever. We ought to continue pursuing him. We ought to continue worshiping him, praising him for all he had done. He ought to be praised. This is the truth. This is the reality of all believers. We ought to be praising with everything that we do, with everything that we can. We ought to be praising him. We ought to be glorifying, because he was the one that brought victory. He was the one that defeated death, that defeated sin. He ought to be praised. And for you, my unbelievers, my friends, who think that you are enough, that you are good enough, that you don't need a king that wins the battle for you. You are good. You don't need a king. You don't need someone. You don't want someone that wins a battle for you, because you can. You can do it by yourself. And I have to say that I'm guilty of that too. And even as a believer, very frequently I approach problems as if I can defeat them myself. As if he can do it myself. I'm good enough, right? No. Far, far from the truth. We cannot do anything by our own. We need the King. We need to bend our knees and pray to God. Hominem te esse memento. We are but men. We need a king. We need him. We need his power. And we might say, yeah, it's fine. I remember that. I don't need that. Well, the kings of the earth have the same mind as us, that they can do it, that they can defeat, that they don't need a king, even to go to the extent that they can battle against the Almighty God. And we can see that in Psalm 2. The first two verses. The king of the earth said themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bones apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven louts. The Lord holds them in derision. This is how foolish we look to God when we think that we can do it ourselves. God says that he louts of them, that he holds them in derision. We think that we can do it ourselves. Hominem te esse memento. Remember that you are but a man. You cannot do it. You need God. You need the King. The kings, we can say, like, yeah, if the kings, they come together, they want to, like, join their armies or whatever. If God laughs at them, imagine us, ourselves, just saying that we can do it. Just saying that we will just do it. We need a king. Christ is the one. Ultimately, God rules over all the nations, And this is our hope. This is the reason that we can go day after day, because we know that we have victory in Christ. We ought to have our eyes fixed in eternity. I come here saying, praise God, because I know I cannot do it. I know it's only God. I know it's because of Him that I can continue, that I can move forward. Because He will prevail. He had prevailed. The word that was used before, sorry, that He subdued peoples under us, this is an axiomatic truth, that which means that is past, this truth holds past, present, and future. He has victory. He had victory. He has victory now, and He will continue having victory over all eternity. And this is the hope that we have. This is why we're joyful. This is how we shout to God. We sing praises to God joyfully, because He is the King. He saved us. He is with us. We are not alone. We have His might. We have His comfort. We have His peace. As the last sermon on the Kingship Psalms that I preach, God bless His people with strength. God bless His people with peace. He blesses us. He is with us. He strengthens us. Remember that. You are but a man. You need the King. You need the God, the Almighty. And He prevails. He will have victory. He had victory. And now, on the next part, the last part of the psalm, we first saw the nations gathering together against God, and God laughs at them because He is the Almighty God. And now, if we continue seeing this psalm as a great victory at the beginning, He had victory over them, and now He reigns over all eternity. We see that on verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits in His holy throne. The princes of the earth gather as the people of the God of Abraham. They were prideful. They were gathering against God before Him. Now, as God reigns, that's what I mentioned at the beginning, that this is a psalm for all peoples, not only, as He says here, the people of God. Of the God of Abraham. Not only for the Israelites, not only for the people of the God of Abraham, but it's for all people. And when he reigns, and He will reign for all eternity, all these nations, the princes of the people will gather together to worship Him, to praise Him, because He will have victory over all eternity. These people that had a heart of stone will now gather together and worship Him, because He will have victory. At the end of time, when Christ comes again, He will have victory. All the nations will bow, because He is the Almighty God. Do you see the change? Is that truth for you? How you were before with a heart of stone, hardened in your own sin. And now we come together as one people, bowing and praising God, as He had victory in our lives. That He is the only one that can do that. He is the one that can change hearts. He is the one that chose us. He is the one that saved us. He is the Almighty. And we continue with this picture with the last part of the verse. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. He's the owner of everything. He is the king. He's sovereign. And this, the shields of the earth, this is a metaphor for the kings, for the governors, for the people that it's supposed to be guarding us, guarding the law. This is a parallel with the princes of the people. This is a loose analogy to the God's sovereignty appointing human governors. This is to say that he is the king over everything. That, as Romans 13, 1 through 7, is that it explains that we need to submit to our human authorities, to the authorities here. These authorities are on top of us, and they are meant to protect us. That's why they are the shields of the people. And God says, in Romans 13, Paul is talking about that we need to submit to them because they're on top. But here we see, for this, the shields of the people, these governors that ought to protect the people, they belong to God. They also belong to God. Everything belongs to the Almighty King. He is highly exalted. And as we see here that he is the highly exalted, that he is above everything, we can see, now we can see how he will be the last part. Now he reigns forever. He's the mighty king that will bring victory. Be joyful. Praise him. He will reign forever. He is the most high. And it's the last question for conclusion that you might want to continue remembering. Do you try to win the battles with your own strength? Do you pray when you are in need? Hominem te esse memento. Remember that you are bought, amen. You need God. You need him for everything. You cannot win on your own. We need him for everything. Let us pray. Dear gracious Lord, glorify be your name, Lord, for all eternity. We praise you, Lord, with a loud voice of joy, as you ought to be highly exalted above all the earth, Lord. Father, I pray that you will continue blessing this time of worship, Lord, that your name will be glorified above all, Lord. That you, Father, will continue having mercy with us, and that your name will be proclaimed over all the earth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.